Okay, as we begin, I want to ask you to ponder a question, and that is, if somebody asks you to summarize in a word or in a phrase, not a paragraph, not a page, and not a book, but a word or a phrase, the meaning of the Bible, what the Bible is trying to communicate, what the Bible is trying to say as a whole, what would be your word, what would be your phrase?
Reconciliation.
How to know God. How to know God.
Why?
Love.
I'm only putting those on the same line because I know I'm going to run out of space, or at least I'm anticipating I might.
Why love?
Promise.
Relationship.
Truth. Got it. Purpose. You said you could use a sentence.
I said you could use a phrase.
God loves and cares. You got us. Grace.
Oh.
Life.
Schematic.
I get the big word.
I just did that to the corner.
God's word.
Peace.
Peace is already there. Somebody noticed.
Oh, she does it all the time.
Somebody noticed.
That's the school teacher in this supervision.
Go ahead.
And I think maybe the exercise has done what it needed to do. Nothing needs to be removed over there. The question is, how does God do those things? What's the process through which this happens? You could have mentioned redemption. You could have mentioned revelation. You could have mentioned reconciliation. Those are three giant, huge words that I think collectively those three words carry a lot through. You could have talked about the kingdom of God. But this morning what I propose to do is to take you through the Old Testament and let you look at covenants that God has made with His people through which much of what we're talking about comes to be. Okay? That's the context. Were you here last week? Then you've heard most of the first two, which means that we can go and review those, and you will, of course, be able to fill in the places that are here because you were here last week and you remember all the things we did last week, right? You all weren't here, so you can relax a little bit. The first covenant, covenants are associated with a person. That doesn't mean that God is making a covenant with that person, but it's talking about an identification of the covenant with either the first person with whom it was expressed, but we're talking about covenants that extend beyond. If you go through the Bible with a concordance and look up covenant, you'll find at one place a covenant of salt that God seems to make with a single person, but as far as I can tell, it doesn't extend further than that one person. There was a purpose for that one. There was another one that talks about a covenant of peace, which is a great phrase, but it again talks about one person but seems not to go any further. I'm picking out the ones that look like they are associated with a person but extend to anybody who will respond to God's call. Okay? There are some people who look at the Bible and think that you really ought to start with a covenant with Adam. I think I can agree that such might be implied, but it's not stated. When you look for the term covenant, or words that in other translations would be appearing as covenant, and when you look for those, you find five in the Old Testament. And again, if you look at what other people talk about, they may come up with more, but typically they'll add one for Adam, even though the term isn't there, or they'll add these with the individuals that I'm taking out. The first one we talked about last week, who is it with? This should be easy.
Noah.
Yeah, we talked about the flood last week. So this one was with Noah. And we don't, again, let me try to say this carefully. This is not a covenant with Noah. It's a covenant with everyone who wants to be in right relationship with God. But it's identified with Noah. Does everybody understand the difference between those? Okay, what did this covenant provide or promise? Okay, so how do we express that?
Security.
The answer is security. And what was the symbol? This is the reference, if you want to write this down and look at it later. But the symbol was the rainbow. How do we know that? Because when we read along in one of those passages, Genesis, what we read is, God said, I put my rainbow in the sky, this will be the sign of the covenant. When I see the rainbow, I will remember this, my covenant with you. Okay. And with all people through you. All right. Yes, sir.
Quick question. Covenant is with Noah, with all the people. Didn't he also,
that covenant extends to people, and that's the focus of this morning, but you are right. It extends much further to living things, to the earth, to the created order. That's
the thing for me, that, you know, it gives you kind of a different view of nature, too, mm-hmm. that this covenant was for plants and animals. And
yeah. And without being too negative, what's the real problem with this first one? How is the covenant worded? Since we talked about it last week, this is now review or pop quiz time. Do you remember what he said? My covenant with you that I will never again destroy the world. But he doesn't stop there. He says by flood or by water. And in 2 Peter points out, well, he's going to do it again. And when he does, it's going to be with fire next time. So the covenant is not, I will never again destroy. It is, I'll never get destroyed that way. And there is still, the focus of this is security. What's the second one? Who is it with?
It was with Abraham.
Why am I writing two different names? He had a name change, and the covenant actually starts out with one and extends to when his name was changed. What did it provide? This is still review.
Identity.
Name and place. Identity or name and place. I pointed out to you that my wife, for 25 years, was a kindergarten teacher in Chesterfield County. My daughter is a kindergarten teacher in Chesterfield County now. When you get those little kids in the classroom the very first week, what's the first thing you work on? First thing you work on is, this is a safe place to be. There is safety. There is security here. What's the second thing you work on? You want to make sure you know your name and know your address. Because if you get lost, you won't be able to tell somebody what your name is. The child was too young for this to have worked. But all of you saw the news in the last week or so, right? This little baby that was stolen out of the hospital.
Yeah.
Returned after, was it 23 years? Right? Taken as an infant. She found her way home. Her mother, 23 years later, her mother had never known what had happened to her. You didn't see that, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, moving, moving story. She finally had realized or decided, the people who claimed they gave birth to me, something's wrong with their story. And she began to push and began to push. And they had some DNA records, and they did some checking. And sure enough, this was who she was. She was reunited. But, you know, kids of five or kids of six, you want them to know their name. You want them to know their address. There's a piece of safety in that, but there's also a piece of identity. One of the things that my students are getting upset with me about these days is that I'm losing my ability to remember names. I can't even remember all of your names sometimes. If I look at you and say, hey, guy, it may be that I love you, and on another day I would remember your name. It hurts when somebody who's supposed to know your name doesn't know it. That's what I'm asking you is, since you sang Happy Birthday to me, try to remember the one you were singing for and cut me a little slack here. But but the idea is that sense of identity is something that's a gift we give each other. Right? Okay. Now, I want to say something now, and I'm going to try to remember to say it at least three more times. If you watch the progression that's coming, God knows our needs, and the covenants provide for our needs. The most basic need is security. If you are in fear of losing your health, if you are in fear of you losing your life or someone close to you is, if your job is threatened, if the world looks like it's about to cave in, and what's going to happen next? Where am I going to get food? What's going to happen? The pictures coming out of Egypt, one of the reasons we're praying for Paul so hard this week, those of us who remembered Rachel, right? That Rachel was there. You know, you don't know what's happening. When that is the issue, that's all your mind is going to focus on. Because that is the most basic issue, and it's the first covenant God provides. If that is okay, what's the next piece? The next piece is, who am I and where do I belong? Where do I fit in? And that's the second covenant. That's what God is addressing. And I want you to watch as we move further, God is addressing other things. And what can happen is, in a twinkling of a moment, you could be dealing with the issue. You don't see it yet, but you could be dealing with the issues at covenant 4, and all of a sudden, something happens in your health, something happens in your work, and you're back at covenant 1. God has provided these covenants, which collectively provide for the needs that we have as people. These are the first two. And the first two line up really nicely with the first 2 weeks of kindergarten. Let's all make sure we know our name. Let's all make sure we know where we are. Now, each one of these has a New Testament echo. Jesus said at one place, I didn't come to overthrow or put away the law and the prophets. What did he say? I came to, do you remember the word? Fulfill them, right? Okay, so you come to the New Testament and you hear Jesus saying at one point, I'm the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. The sheep I have in my hand, nobody can take those sheep out of my hand. And my Father, who is greater than I, he's holding my hand. No one can take things from my Father's hand. That's that same one. That's security. And sometimes if you watch, you can see those things coming up in their fulfilled sense there. Okay? How about the next one? You remember what it says in the New Testament? It was at Antioch that Jesus' disciples were first called Christians. There's your name. Okay? But better than that, Jesus, on one occasion, he was in the middle of a crowd, and some people came in and says, your family's outside and they want to talk to you. And he looked around at the crowd and he says, that's not exactly my family. These, and he points to the crowd, are my, you remember what he said? Brothers and sisters. In the upper room, he said to his disciples, I've been calling you my servants. I'll not do that anymore. Now I'm going to call you friends. That name and place, that identity. The sermon this morning, where did it start? Three huge, big points. What was the first one? Body of Christ. Jesus is the head and each one has a place in the body of the Christ. Second picture. Uh-oh, you've forgotten already. The family of God. We are brothers and sisters and Jesus is our elder brother. God is our Father. That picture of connections of that sort. Remember the third picture? The bride and the bridegroom. Right? That picture of place. Name and place. Name and place. Okay, so that's what we're trying to do. Now, as long as we're here, we're going to try to fill in each one of these places. And I don't mind you being surprised once or twice. What do you think is the symbol of this one?
Circumcision.
Yeah, circumcision. Okay? Now, Genesis is the first book of the Bible. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. That's as far as you need to go to realize the Bible is already trying to tell you something really, really important. In Deuteronomy it says what you really need to do is you need to circumcise your hearts. That's not in Ephesians. That's not in Luke. That's back in Deuteronomy. Okay? Circumcision is external, and it's already in Deuteronomy. The writer is saying in God's inspiration, you need to circumcise. It needs to be internal. Okay? It needs to be internal. Why is circumcision the symbol? There's an identification piece, that's right. More importantly, it's obedience. What does God expect of His people? What He expects of His people begins with obedience. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, Jesus said. And we say, Lord, we love you, but you know we're struggling over here. Listen again. Circumcision, there's a piece of obedience in there. There's a piece of obedience in there. In the first hour, when we made this list, somebody wrote down rules. Wonderful word. Rules for life. Let me write it down so you can see, just in case you're not hearing my words. And I was watching the room, as this person said. The person was over here, and they said rules for life, and I'm watching over in here, right? And there's people saying,
yeah.
Why do they do that? Why do they wince? Why do they have that questioning look on their face?
Legalism.
It sounds like legalism. This isn't a rule for life. Yeah. But if you start looking closely at the symbols have this piece of obedience in them. And that is not inappropriate to the list. That is not inappropriate to the list. You got to get the order right. We're doing what He says because we love Him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Okay? All right. Who's the next one with? It's in Exodus.
Moses.
Not too dark. Moses. Now again, it's not with Moses. It was with the people, but through Moses. We identify it with Moses. Right? What does this one provide? What does this provide? If you want to take a second, what's going on in these chapters in here, especially in this one? What's being provided? The Ten Commandments and a whole bunch more. Right? 600, 700 by the time you get through. What are you getting? You're getting the rules. You're getting the laws. Right? What's that providing? It's providing knowledge of the boundaries. That's the best way I know to say it. Okay? I went to two basketball games this week. In two different cases, very good or okay basketball teams from Virginia got crushed by basketball teams from outside. And in each game, there was this moment where the ball landed and one of the striped shirts says, blows its whistle, points, and then goes like this. And the crowd boos or cheers depending on what happens. What was he pointing at? There was a spot where one of the players with the ball stepped across the boundary or the ball itself went outside. The game is played within the boundaries. What happens when people start to cross the boundaries? They got problems with the Lord. And there's a covenant that says, and just to make a point in a way that I didn't make it in the first hour, do you remember what God said is the number one commandment? No other gods before me. What was number two? Don't make any idols. And Moses went up on the mountain to get the rest of the details. And what did the people do down on the ground? They made an idol and started worshiping something other than God. The whole point of the story is you're going to have trouble with the boundaries. And God has provisions, a covenant in place to try to help to work with you at that point. If you are struggling with boundaries, if you are struggling with, should I do this, shouldn't I do this, or I did this and I'm not sure that was right, or I did this and I know that wasn't right. If you're struggling here, then this is where you need to be interacting with God. Okay? But if you're worrying about, am I going to even have a job next week, how am I going to feed my family, you're probably not going to be worrying about this one. You're going to be worrying about it. Does everybody see how this plays out? Okay. I want to take just a second and take you into the middle of these. I want to take you to the Abraham part. So see if you can find Genesis chapter 15. We're going to just take a moment or two and look at a little bit closer detail in one of these. Okay. What did Abram mean? We talked about this a few weeks ago in passing. Father of many. Oh, hello, father of many. So how many sons do you have? Answer? None yet. And then God changed his name to Abraham. What does that mean? Father of many nations. Oh, how many sons do you have? None yet. The name change wasn't necessarily easy, right? At this point, his name is still Abram. Sometime later, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. I will give you a very great reward. Lord God, Abram replied, of what use are your gifts? As I am going on my way, childless. You've made all these promises, and it seems to me that if I don't have a child, those promises can't possibly come true. So you keep talking about all the promises, and yet there seems to be this impediment. Since you have given me no offspring, Abram continued, the member of my household will be my heir. The Lord's word came to him, and it replied, such a one will not be your heir. Your heir will be the issue of your own body. Taking him outside, he said, look up at the sky and count the stars if you can. Just so will your descendants be, he told him. Verse 6, Abram put his faith in the Lord, and this was reckoned to him as uprightness. He was right with God because he believed God and lived his life on the basis that it was his word could be trusted. Right? Now, so here we are with Abram. What could the symbol have been? Symbol could have been the promised land, because that's the very next sentence. God starts telling me in the next four or five verses, start scanning through there. He starts telling me, he says, listen, let me tell you what's going to happen. You're going to have children. And they're going to have children, and pretty soon there's going to be a whole lot of them, and they're going to be enslaved for 400 years. And when they come out of slavery, they're going to come back to this same spot, and they're going to worship me here. And Abram says, verse 8, how am I going to know that I'm going to possess this land? And God says, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, a 3-year-old she-goat, a 3-year-old ram, a whole bunch of animals, a few birds. Read another verse or two. What does he do with those animals? Cut them down the middle. Mike said, it doesn't say cut them in half. Cut them down the middle. Okay, where is down the middle? My feet and my head are different. My ear and my ear are similar. Got it? What does down the middle mean? This way. How does the animal function after having been split down the middle? Not well. What do you have? You got two halves of a carcass. Right? What did he do? He put half of the carcass over here, put half of the carcass over here. The birds were too small to split, so he put a few dead birds over here, a few dead birds over here. There's just dead carcasses all around. What in the world is going on? This is sounding pretty grisly. Verse 11. What happens? Verse 11 first. Vultures and buzzards. Crows are showing up. Birds of prey came. And what did Abram do? Once? Probably time after time after time. Right? Abram drove them off. Verse 12. As the sun was on the point of setting, mine describes two things that happened to him. One, it says a deep trance fell, a trance fell on Abram, and a deep, dark dread descended on him. What does yours say? Deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness fell on him. Book was given to me this week by a fairly famous author. The title of it is Darkness Visible. Haven't read it yet, but the person told me it was one I ought to read for reasons that are not important to go into right now. Darkness is tough, especially when it descends. So here he is. Mine says in a trance. Yours says asleep, and there's a difference between the two. He was immobilized but he was aware, I think. Okay? And the Lord God, verse 13, said to Abram, "Know this for certain, your descendants will be exiled in a land not their own." And he goes on and talks about 400 years from now, they're going to come back, they're going to worship me on this place. Okay? For your part, verse 15, you will join your ancestors in peace. You'll be buried at a happy old age. In the fourth generation, they will come back here. And then he says something about the Amorites that I don't understand. Verse 17, as the sun sets, or when the sun had set and it was dark, mine says, what happened? This sounds spooky and eerie. What happened? Something, actually some things, two of them, right, began to do what? They began to pass between the carcass halves. What is it? Mine says a smoking fire pot. That's the first one. What does yours have for the first one? One said a smoking oven, I heard in the first hour. Is that right? Smoking brazier. Okay. One of the hamburger places talks about brazier. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between the animal's pieces. That day the Lord made a covenant with Abram in these terms: to your descendants I give the country. Here's the promised land. Interestingly enough, Hebrews tells us that Abram never lived in that land as if he owned the land. He always lived in tents as if he was there temporarily. And he goes on to say he realized he wasn't looking for a physical home. He was looking for a permanent home, a home not made with hands. He was looking for heaven. There's a spiritual fulfillment of this one, even this little part that comes. But I want to go back to that smoking fire pot and a flaming torch moving back and forth. What the world is going on here? Well, hang on for a second. Remember Covenant 3 with Moses, right? They're given the Ten Commandments. God communes with Moses, talks with Moses about the rest of the information he needs, comes back down. They sort of rebuild the people after their episode with the golden calf. And now they're beginning to set off and move. And when they move, how do they know where to go? They're led by what? A pillar of fire by day. A pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Right? What went between these two? A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire went between these two. What led the people in the wilderness? Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. What went between these two? What does this represent? This is God. This is a visible manifestation that signals the presence of God. And what's he doing? He's going between the carcasses and the animals. Why? Because it turns out this is the way you ratify or close the terms of a covenant or a contract in those days. How do we do it now?
Handshake.
Handshake? I don't think so. I wish. Okay, you sign something, right? How do they know it's your signature? My grandfather said you have to go get a notorious republic. And then he smiled and waited for you to get it. What do you have to have? A notary. Public. You try to say that, you're going to screw it up now that I've given you that other way of saying it. Right? Somebody has to certify. Witnesses have to certify to this. But a legal document signs contracts or covenants. What was the way of dealing with covenants in those days? The answer is you slaughtered an animal and the parties to the covenant walked between the animals as if to say, if I break the covenant, let this happen to me. Everybody okay? Notice, when all of this, even the spooky piece, is just barely finished, what does it say? And that set the covenant that God made with Abraham. Where was Abraham? Leaning up against a tree. It says sleep. I don't think that's a very good translation. I think he was immobilized in a trance where he could see what was going on, but he was not participating in it. He did not walk back and forth between the carcasses. Who did? On whose shoulders does the keeping of the covenant rest? On God's shoulders. Don't miss that. God says, I make this covenant with you. I will provide a promised land for you. And that's the Abraham covenant. A place where you have a place. Remember what Jesus said? Don't be afraid. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I'm going there. For what purpose? To prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again so that you can be where I am. Echo of this second covenant. You're doing okay so far? So here we are with the Moses covenant. The Ten Commandments have come. All this kind of stuff has come. What's the symbol?
You said
what's the symbol?
You would think from this it would be the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Fascinatingly, it's not. Interestingly, it's not. Now, I will tell you that if you jump over to chapter, you're still in Genesis at chapter 15?
Yeah.
Jump over to 17. Come down to verse 11. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and that will be the sign of my covenant between you. Okay. When it says that, it's pretty clear what the sign is. Right. If you go into the Exodus part and you read along far enough, it will say, and this is the sign of my covenant, and it's not the Ten Commandments, it's not the tablets. And that fascinates me.
Anybody know? You can show off if you do. Keep the Sabbath. That's the sign of the covenant. That's the sign of the covenant. Do you hear obedience the second time? Do you hear obedience the second time? It turns out that it's as if picking out one of the Ten Commandments, putting that one in place, and saying, when you are doing this one right, everything else will fall into place. I want to take you to a very special place. I want to take you to Numbers chapter 28. Numbers chapter 28. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 28. I am not stopping to look at detail. I encourage you not to either. I want only to look at when. I want only to look at when. Chapter 28 begins. God spoke to Moses and said, give the Israelites this order. Take care when you bring me my offering. At the end of verse 2, bring my offering to me at the proper time. Do you see that? Okay, look at verse 4. And either, in my translation, it's the first two words. I believe it will be early, but you may have it. There's one translation out there where it's late. When are you supposed to do this? Don't look at the details of what. You can do that later. But when are you supposed to do this? I'm sorry. That's verse 9. I want you to be at verse 4. In the morning, in the evening. Of what day? Of every day. Every day, you're supposed to do something to remember. I believe I'm reading this right. You check me. This is verse 4 up through about verse 8. Every day, you're supposed to do this. Some stuff to do in the morning, some stuff to do in the evening, but every day. Come to verse 9. When? Every Sabbath day. So every day, you're supposed to do this. Once a week, you're also supposed to do this. Everybody still okay? Mm-hmm. Verse 11. Just when. Don't worry about the details of what. At the first of every month. Every day do this. Once a week do this. Once a month do this. And now starting at verse 16 and going to verse 26 and going to chapter 29 verse 1 and verse 7 and verse 12. There's a series of things that you do when? Once a year. What are our once a year celebrations within our church? Christmas, Easter, and there might be another one, but that's pretty much the big ones. What do we do every month? Have you picked this up yet? We do the communion. We do the Lord's Supper once a month. What do we do every week? We have a worship service. Yeah.
quit, right?
Now, this is actually great. This is actually great. The things that they did in Numbers had to do with a sacrificial system that we do not follow. But the times that they do it, that's never gone away. And God says, when you have the Sabbath right, that one day a week you set aside to remember your relationship with me, to focus on that, to renew that, to strengthen that, then everything else begins to fall into place. You don't do that, it's not likely anything's going to fall into place. And so the symbol of the one on boundaries is keep the Sabbath. If once a week you're remembering who God is, and you're trying to renew and rebuild and refresh your relationship with Him and His relationship with you, chances are you're not going to be caught by the temptations to cross the boundaries. How are you doing so far?
We've got about 7 minutes. We've got two to go.
What's the New Testament for Moses?
Oh. I don't... There's almost too many of them to get started on any one. The picture here is, I think the best one is the Lord's Supper. Every time you meet, do this in remembrance of me. Ravi Zacharias said one time, if you listen carefully to the words that are almost always used in a communion service, right? Jesus said, do this now in the present in remembrance of me, aiming back at the past until the day that I come, looking forward into the future. That sort of crossing all that. For me, that's probably the easiest, quick one to get to. Okay. Yeah, Bill.
This isn't a question that we should go into now because it probably takes too much time, but curiously, if every time we meet, this remembers of me, why do we only do it once a month?
I don't have an answer to that.
I don't have an answer to that. There are some traditions within the Christian community that do that each time they come together. And there is something about that that I think is honorable. And I think in our case there's an attempt to try to make that to be a special moment. And there's some things, if you do them too often, they become rote. And I suspect that's probably in the thinking of things. But I don't know that I want to go any further down that road.
I just thought I'd pose it in that, because I think you'll think about it.
Thank you.
You can borrow my stuff. The last two, but we talked about it last week, but it's not the ark ever assembled? The ark?
Yeah.
The covenant?
The covenant. The ark of the covenant. Yeah, not the ark of Noah, but...
When Moses' instructions came, one of them was to build an ark of the covenant. And the language there is beautiful. A place to keep the things that you remember. And it's interesting to go back and look at what was in there. The Ten Commandments were in there. Here's what I want you to see. It is very hard to put in the ark of the covenant the keeping of the Sabbath. How do you put that into the ark of the covenant? What do you put in the Ark of the Covenant that represents that? And that's sort of why I'm saying I think it transcends out of that to a different dimension. With that, it really is surprising when you look at that it's not the Ten Commandments. It's not the tablets that were being assembled with that. And yet what it is does make some kind of sense. The fourth one is associated with David. And here's what I want you to see. When security is not an issue, your health is not in question, your job's okay, your family's okay, you know who you are, you know where you belong, you're not really sitting there dealing with the consequences and rubble that's left after you start crossing the boundaries, all that. None of those are an issue. Then what's the issue that comes? You go to these sections. It's actually parallel sections. Some of you know that Chronicles is repeating things out of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel. What's happening in here, David, it says, had rest from the wars. There were no enemies out there. The coffers were full. There was no economic issues. Plague wasn't attacking the country. Everything, all this, the first three were all at rest. And David was still in turmoil. And why was he in turmoil? He was in turmoil because, does what I have done in my life have any meaning and significance? And that's the fourth covenant, is dealing with that.
God dealt with him as an individual, but the way he dealt with him, I think, has universality to it. Now, there was a very specific piece of it that was specifically with David that does not extend to us. Because buried in this one is the promise God made to him. There will always be a descendant of yours sitting on the throne. Who's that?
Christ.
That's Christ. That's Jesus. So that piece in there was unique and special to David. But what happened? As an outcome of this, David began to realize that in spite of the fact that he had crossed the boundaries a few times, the fact that he'd been worried for his security a few times, the fact that he, for a while, didn't know who he was and where he belonged, he was still trying to find his place in life. All of that had now been settled, and he was still trying to say, does my life have meaning? And he finally came to this conclusion. He said, my life will have meaning if I can build something lasting for my Lord. I will build the temple. And you remember God's response? It is a good thing that that is in your heart. Don't miss that sentence. God says, it is a good thing that that is in your heart, but you're not the one to build it. Okay? The symbol is the temple. David wasn't able to build, but God said, it's a good thing for you to want to build it. Now, very quickly, where does it go for this? Meaning and significance in life. And then the temple. Where's the temple today? The physical temple is destroyed. But in the New Testament it says, haven't you figured this out? You collectively make a temple. You're part of God's temple. That's the picture that Travis didn't use today, but he could have. The body of Christ, the parallel is, you're a temple with the Spirit of God living in you. Meaning and significance comes there. The last one of these, we associate it with Jeremiah, but it really is with Jesus. It really is with Jesus. And it's the indwelling of the Spirit. It's the indwelling of the Spirit. What's the symbol? This is the only one that I don't think has an Old Testament symbol. I think it has a New Testament symbol. It's the cross. And what happens here, listen to some of Jesus' words. To his disciples, he said, it is good for you that I return to my Father, because until I return to my Father, the Spirit cannot come. Jeremiah says, in that day, God says, I will make a new covenant with them. Not a covenant of laws. It will be a covenant I will write on their hearts. They will not have to be taught who I am. They will all know in their hearts who I am. The indwelling of the Spirit is this one. There's a guy named Maslow who has what's called a hierarchy of human needs. His hierarchy ends about at number 4. His hierarchy doesn't extend to number 5. Starts at roughly the same place. Security, identity, boundaries. It starts there. Culminates in something called self-actualization. Self-actualization. You almost hear the problem with that when you hear the term. That focus on self becoming all it can be, as opposed to God becoming all he can be within me, and God being visible and manifest within me and within what I do. That's the piece that he never was able to go to. I commend this to you for you to think about. Because I think as you look through Scripture, you might notice something. Before the creation of man, God already had these in mind. Within the first 2 books of the Old Testament, you can already see 3 of them clearly. And you see hints of the other in the character of Abraham, in the character of Joseph. You begin to see the others. And when you come to the New Testament, you see these things opened up and fulfilled. Security takes on deeper meaning than just physical security, for example. Let's have a word of prayer as we finish today. Our Father, we thank you for the time you give us. We thank you that we have had a chance to look across the scope of your word to begin to see pieces of it that fit together to give us an important core, an important center around which much of what you say is fit. And we pray that you would help us understand, as life brings itself to us, that we can understand which level we're in with you this week. And it may be that security is the overwhelming thing, and we just can't think of anything else, but you promised to meet us there. And it may be that we're dealing with the boundaries, and that we're crossing those boundaries when we shouldn't, but you've promised to meet us there. But the big thing is, we realize that your Son has fulfilled all of these, and that the Spirit that He sends, living in us, communing with the Spirit, living in other Christians, is the way you have set to help the world see you and to help us be your instruments and your servants in a true sense. All this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.